It is time for lesson number 24 of the Warren County Radio Bible School. If this school is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff, our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Viola at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain, just across from Mount Zion Road. We begin each week with a Sunday morning Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m. and an evening worship at 6 p.m. We also have a Wednesday Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I'm Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And our teacher for this radio Bible school is E.A. Elam, who wrote Sunday school lessons to be used in churches many years ago. And we're looking at a lesson he wrote for March 12, 1922, on the subject of Amos Warns Israel. The text is Amos 6, verses 1 through 8, and this is a temperance lesson. Now, we discussed in the last class what temperance means. It means self-controlled. And in the context of 1922, the kind of self-controlled often meant by the word temperance had to do with controlling oneself around intoxicating beverages. I made the challenge that if someone could find justification in the Bible for the consumption of intoxicating beverages, that they could send that to me, and I'll read what they have to say over the radio. And then I'm going to show what a foolish thing that was to send that in and to say that. There is no Bible justification for the consumption of intoxicating beverages. Now you just think about it, the very word, intoxicating. There's the word toxic, and the word means poison. You know, sometimes people say, well, it's all right to drink alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. You know what? That is so foolish. That is like saying it's all right to drink poison as long as you don't poison yourselves. Because that's what you do to poison yourselves. So that's not going to work. You're going to have to come up with something better than that if you're going to use the Bible to justify the consumption of drinking alcohol. It is a foolish thing to do. And the arguments that say the Bible justifies it are foolish arguments. The golden text of this lesson is, wine is a mocker, and strong drink a brawler, and whosoever erreth thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Now, that is a part of this lesson. The entire lesson is not on temperance, but that's a part of it. And in our last class time, we were talking about and reading passages that show that in the time Amos was prophesying, Israel was very prosperous. But in their prosperity, they forgot God and were indulging in all kinds of wickedness. Doesn't that remind you of some of the prosperous in our own country? I tell you, of all nations and all history, has there ever been a nation so richly blessed materially as the United States of America? And yet there are so many in America that are forgetting about God and leaving God out of their thoughts and turning into such gross wickedness that it is a shame even to speak of those things. Well, that's somewhat the way it was in Israel when Amos was prophesying. And it tells us in this lesson text, after showing this from other passages from around that time, that these and other passages show that outwardly Israel flourished, but they gave us also an insight into the intemperance and wickedness of the people, especially of the leading men and the rulers of the nation. Now, reading Elam's notes on page 75, number 2, At Ease in Zion. To be at ease in Zion is a most fearful condition, because those who are at ease realize no danger. This was the sin of Judah, as well as of Israel. It led to the downfall of Judah, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the captivity. After declaring that Judah was worse than Sodom and Samaria, the Lord says, "As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, Sodom thy sister hath not done, that she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and prosperous ease was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed to abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Ezekiel 16, verses 48 through 50. The sins of Judah and Israel are frequently compared to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. God warns the church, that is, spiritual Israel, against such sins. See 2 Peter 2:2 and the book of Jude. The church at Laodicea said, "I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing." It was prosperous from the viewpoint of the world. It congratulated itself upon being in this condition and was at ease in Zion. But God declares that it was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and that without repentance it would be spewed out of his mouth. He instructed it as he now instructs others, such corruptions, such congregations, what to do in order to hide the shame of its wickedness, to become clothed in righteousness, and to be fed on spiritual food, and to become rich toward God. Revelation 13, 14 through 22. That foolish, rich farmer described by our Savior in Luke 12, 13 through 21, congratulated himself that he had much goods laid up for many years, and that his soul could take its ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But that very night God said he was foolish, and that his soul was required of him. The notable men of the chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel come, or the rulers, felt secure in the mountain of Samaria. The people said, "The evil shall not overtake or meet us," in Amos 9 and verse 10. All this is to be at ease in Zion. See Kelna, Hamath, and Gath on a map. If you have a Bible map, you can find a Bible map sometime in the back of your Bibles and look for those in different places around the lands of Israel. That's Cana, Hamath, and Gath. They were chief cities of different countries, quite distinct from one another. They have not escaped the punishment, and Israel and Judah would not escape it either. "Ye have put far away the evil day," Amos said, "and refused to consider the approaching destruction." They did not know to do right. They stored up evidence as robbery in their palaces, Amos 3 and verse 10, and caused the seed of violence to come near, and still thought their destruction would not come. As stated above, they lived in great luxury and ease, and had an abundance of wealth, and they thought they were getting away with their wickedness. They sang idle songs to the sound of the viol. They invented for themselves instruments of music like David. God's woe is pronounced upon whatever was done in this verse, as in verses 3 and 4. Those idle songs with instruments accompanying them were sung in the homes and in the courts and in their feast or in their worship. Songs, like pictures, can be educational and elevating, or impure, exciting passions, and degrading. With all other sins, these Israelites indulged in idol songs enlivened by musical instruments. That is the character of the songs heard in many homes today. These foolish, idle, evil songs cannot be elevating and refining, but are most certainly a bad sign, because they represent the emotions and sentiments of the heart. All parents, all teachers, and all preachers, the whole church, should teach against such songs and music until the very hearts of the young will demand something pure and refining and elevating. But as just stated, these songs and musical instruments were used in their feast and in their worship. David made these instruments of music to be used in the worship. 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 5. They're called the instruments of David. It seems that David invented them. After David invented them, God regulated their use. In 2 Chronicles 29, 25 through 28, David did these things according to the words of the prophets. Israel, though, had chosen the king in disobedience to God, but God directed then the course of the king. Later he said, I've given thee a king in my anger and have taken him away in my wrath. Under Christ, in his spiritual worship, God took away all these musical instruments by leaving them entirely out of service in the church. Man dare not put into the worship of God under Christ that which God has left out. On this verse, let me quote from Adam Clark. Now, some of you Methodists may not realize Adam Clark said this. He was a great Methodist commentator, but Adam Clark says, I believe that David was not authorized by the Lord to introduce that multitude of musical instruments into the divine worship, which we read. I'm satisfied that his conduct in this respect is most solemnly reprimanded by this prophet, and I further believe that the use of such instruments of music in the Christian church is without the sanction and against the will of God, and they are subversive of the spirit of true devotion, and that they are sinful. If there was a woe to them who invented instruments of music as David did under the law, is there no woe, no curse to them that invent them and introduce them into the worship of God in the Christian church? I'm an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I never knew them to be productive of any good in the worship of God, and I have reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music is a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity, the late, venerable, and most divine, who Adam Clark called the Reverend John Wesley, who was a lover of music and an eloquent poet. When asked his opinion of instruments of music introduced into the chapels of the Methodist, said in his terse and powerful manner, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. Elam then writes, I say the same, though I think the expense of such purchases had better be spared. They drank wine from the most costly vessels and used the chief and most costly oils for anointing themselves. Because of their sins, the house of Israel first went into captivity, that is, before the kingdom of Judah, and then their revelry would cease. The Lord Jehovah hath sworn by himself, Amos said, by all that he is saying, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. He said, I despise your feast. Amos 5 and verse 21. God declared he would sift Israel and save the good and the true. Amos chapter 9, 8 through 10. Well, that's the preaching of Amos. You know, we don't have many preachers today that have the courage to preach like he did, but we would be a lot better off if they did, and if they also preached temperance lessons, warning us that God expects us to control ourselves, and part of that control means stay away from alcohol. Text me or email me at wmhboyd.com if you think you can justify the consumption of alcohol. I know you can't, but our time is now up, and as the old schoolmaster used to say, you may now be dismissed.